Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Everyone. Well, thanks again for having me, and it's a real privilege to get to preach the Word of God. When I went to my 40th high school class reunion, one of my old friends from high school said, during high school, you would have been the absolute last guy I would have thought would be doing what you're doing today. So I give glory to God for that. Well, many are saying it's getting darker, and I suppose it is. This November, as I've already mentioned, you're going to vote for somebody, I suppose. On one side of the aisle, we have someone who, by her emails, has endangered national security and who has a long record of being pro-choice, of putting infants in danger in their mother's womb, and having a socialist agenda, semi-socialist. On the other hand, we have a man that we're not sure what he stands for, but he has behaved himself in an infantile manner. He has been vulgar. He has said things to women that are absolutely repulsive and unacceptable to any decent human being. And a loose cannon, and a careless individual. Well, maybe things are getting dark, but we still have a choice. We have a choice of whether we're going to run away into the corner and sulk that our great nation has been taken away and that we're no longer favored, or we have a choice to be biblical and stand up and let light shine. Where would there be fear when we have Jesus Christ behind us? Our brothers and sisters around the world for decades and centuries have been through this same thing, and they have stood tall and firm. It's our turn now. So the question for us is, are we going to retreat and chicken out, or are we going to let the light shine? And I think the church is going to shine. It could be that the best days for the church in the United States are yet ahead if we will shine, if we'll stand up straight and true and brave and strong in the power of Christ. This passage tonight is going to help us do that. Are you going to shine, though, is the question. Are we going to shine or burn out? Are we going to shine or skulk away in a cowardly way or cynical or angry or sarcastic? We may let our lights shine. Think of Paul. We've reviewed this on a regular basis, haven't we, this week, what his circumstances are, and yet his attitude is always Christ-like. I'm sure there are times when there were struggles, but he was a shining light. All his life a shining light. He lost everything at conversion, everything this world could give, but his light was still shining. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for our lights to shine? In what ways may our lights shine in these coming days and months and years? I'll tell you this, the church isn't going away. The church isn't going anywhere. So, but we have an unprecedented opportunity as people are more confused than ever. They are more dark than ever. There are people now in the United States of America who have never heard the name Jesus. It's true. but we have an opportunity to shine, to progress, to grow, to spread the gospel. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is some ways in which we might let our light shine for Jesus, some ways in which we may cast light in a darkened world. Turn with me, if you will, to this passage, Philippians 2, 14 through 16. And we see the first way that we may let our lights shine is in pure words. We may cast light upon the darkness by being careful with our speech. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Shall we close our time in prayer? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This word for grumbling here, it's an onomatopoetic word. That means it sounds like what it is. Here's the Greek word, kakadzo. Kakadzo. You say it, but kakadzo, 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 kakadzo. Grumbling. And the Apostle Paul says, knock it off. Believers who want their lights to shine have no reason to be grumbling. It's negative, it's no good, it's non-Christian. Do you know grumbling is a non-Christian activity? The amens are faint. Grumbling is a sin, according to the apostle. So here, this gaganja stuff's going on, and he doesn't want them to do this. Persecution maybe is just coming to their way, persecution light, getting started a little bit, but there's grumbling, and then there's disputing, and this disputing seems to be arguing back and forth about things. But they have verbal problems, and those verbal problems really are a reflection of the heart, aren't they? So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's very concerned because in the culture where they are living, there are people who are in darkness. There are people who have no guidance at all. And there's the danger that they will look at these Christians and all that they will hear is complaining. I don't know what they complained about. Much of the New Testament church, you may know, were slaves, probably two-thirds. Not the slavery, the abomination up and down the seaboard of the United States, for which it's a wonder we were never judged and destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Horrific. It wasn't that kind of slavery, but it was people who were taken into custody sometimes as warriors from another country. Instead of being slaughtered, they were brought into slavery. Sometimes people who owed great debt were enslaved rather than being put in prison or killed and so forth. But many of them did not live great lives, for sure. But they're still not to be grumbling. Still, they were not to dispute and fight with one another because their words were to be part of the light going out to their non-Christian neighbors. The unbelievers should be able to look and hear the words of the believer and say, now there is something distinct. There is something that would be attractive to me. There is something that makes me want to receive this Jesus that they talk about. Grumbling and disputing. It's out. But we need to have pure words. We need to have words of encouragement, Paul would say. And he's told us how to do this. We need to have words of sympathy, words of encouragement, words of love, words of cooperation. To let the light shine. You In the congregation I pastored was a man about 60 years old. He was straight as an arrow in his conduct and in his doctrine, but along with that was great grace. He was so encouraging. Come to church in the morning, he had a smile on his face. He had an encouraging word for the children. He was upbeat about what the Lord was doing, and he told other people the great things that the Lord had done in his life. He seemed to be outside of himself and thinking about Jesus and how great he is. So we investigate ourselves about our words. Now, this is sort of low-hanging fruit to beat up on people. You can always do this because all of us sin with our words. But I want to remind you here not to gripe so much and not to grumble. Do not ever grumble about a president for whom you have not prayed. If you have not prayed for him, you have sinned grievously, because the Bible says, pray for your governing authorities. And it's so hypocritical for us, for me, to criticize, to run a man. How would you like to be president? Then we'd really be in a mess, wouldn't we? What a rough job. People age about 5 years every year in office. But sometimes when that person on the other side of the aisle, that we don't get elected who we want, and we complain, but we don't pray. We just complain. Oh no, Paul would say, don't do that. Watch your mouth. So one of the things we can take to the Lord, and it would be really good for us just to imagine this situation. Imagine that you're sitting across the table from yourself, and you're an unbeliever. And there is a review of all the things coming out of your mouth. Would that person be attracted to Jesus? Or would they say, no thanks, just another fightin' fundy? Or just a very unhappy person, why would I want what they have? So that is a good thing. I think, too, just to try to wake up in the morning and start giving thanks for the things which we have. A couple of years ago, somebody came to our faculty meetings, which we have at the beginning of the year, and there was an emphasis on spiritual formation. It's kind of a lecture that comes and helps us to grow in some manner of life. And this individual suggested that each day you get out your journal and at the beginning of the day, write, thank you, Lord, for 5 things. Now, sometimes those things can be repeated. They can be simple things. It could be, thanks, Lord, I'm alive today. Thanks, Lord, for my church. Thanks that I have children who love me. Thanks that I can read my Bible. Thanks that it's a good enough day to ride my scooter. Just, you want to write the same 5 things the next day, write them. Do you know if you start doing that, it changes your attitude. And if your attitude changes, your mouth starts to change too. But if we're going to have shining lights in this world that is getting darker, we need to improve our speech. See, some of the same people who would curl their toes at a swear word think nothing of grumbling all the time. I'm not encouraging swearing. I'm just making the point. Don't get so indignant about one sort of sinful speech when you're involved in the other. The grumbling is sin. But we have an opportunity with better attitude and better speech for our light to shine and attract people to the gospel. We have unprecedented opportunity coming our way because people are hopeless. They're going to get more hopeless. There's going to be less leadership, and we have an opportunity to lead with the gospel. And when the gospel cleans up our words, then we'll be more powerful. So you see this word here, it's a good one to memorize. Do all things without grumbling. No gagudzo. But that's just one of the ways that we can let our light shine. There are all kinds of them really in the Bible, but there are three of them in this text today. We let our light shine through pure words. Also, we may let our light shine through pure conduct. This is in the next verse, 15. Now, I must confess I struggle a little bit with this grammatically. It might not be justified to have a second point out of this because verse 15 may just be descending from this first point. But I think there's enough here. I'm going to make a second point about generally good conduct too. He says this, that you may be blameless and innocent. You may be looking back at a lamb here. You may be thinking about sacrifice. You should be just as blameless as that lamb that is taken for sacrifice. Blameless and innocent, I think these are synonyms. I'm not going to try to make a distinction where I do not believe one exists. But he says you're to shine like children of God. Children of God without blemish. That's a very high standard, and it's one where we need God's own enablement, but he expects our conduct to be without blemish. If we're not reliant on the Holy Spirit, that just can't be. But the standard for our conduct as children of God is very high. The danger is that we try to keep those high standards in the flesh, which we cannot do. They need to be kept through the power of the Spirit in reliance on the Father. In other words, otherwise we just fall into legalism and striving to be spiritual in the flesh, which is a great contradiction. But we need to be people who have blameless conduct. Note the society that they were living in. He calls them a crooked and twisted generation. Now the standard for the Bible is straight, as straight as that line that divides this gem into two parts. Straight, that's the standard. But they were crooked and perverse. This goes back to a phrase that was used in Deuteronomy of Israel during their rebellions. There they were accused of being crooked and perverse. So he likens this. He's really saying Israel behaved in such a manner. Now you are in this as well. You are facing this kind of person. You're in the midst of it. May I say to you, he said nothing about isolating themselves from it. Get that really clearly. You are in the middle of things because God has put you in the middle of things, Philippians, and your place is to shine, not retreat. To shine, not to separate yourself. To shine, because you're the only light they'll ever see. You're the only chance the world has. The darkness cannot be dissipated without the light of the gospel, and you're the ones that will carry it. A crooked and perverse generation, they need the gospel. Transgender people, homosexuals, multi-divorced persons, those cohabiting, everybody else. There's not a person in the world who is not savable through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a one. If God moves on their life through the gospel, they're as savable as the next person. The individual writing the letter of Philippians, you realize, don't you, was a terrorist. Did you ever think of that? He barged into people's houses. He dragged away women and men for worshiping the way. He made orphans. He killed men and women for the gospel. He dogged them like an ISIS terrorist. But he was miraculously saved when he was knocked down from that horse on the road from Damascus, and the voice came from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the light needs to shine. The light needs to shine toward ISIS members. The light needs to shine toward the couple living together next door. The light needs to shine. And all of these things we're talking about, well, most of them were present in the New Testament culture. Homosexuality was approved behavior. Approved behavior, common behavior among Romans and Greeks. It was dark, but their light could shine. And the way their light would shine was not through messages of condemnation, it was through their own conduct. First thing to do is get your house in order, be blameless yourself, be pure, be more upright. Let people look at your conduct. Let people see Christians are different. Let people in the workplace see that they're different. I'm talking here, I'm not even talking to you yet, I'm really just talking about what Paul is saying to them. You are to shine as lights in the world. Peter Utilin had some rough background. He was a decorated Vietnam vet, but when he came home, things got confusing for him. He went through some trauma because of the way he was treated at home, and I think what we would say today was post-traumatic stress syndrome and so forth. But in time, people shared the gospel with him, and he came to know Christ. Quite a drastic change of life took place in him. So today, he is ministering at the largest penitentiary for females in the state of California. I think it's called Chowchilla. And his life now is given to helping people see the light. He works in chaplaincy and has overseen a building of a chapel there so that people are able to come in and receive the word of God and to worship if they wish to, and begin to change their lives. So, conduct, words, conduct. I remind you here now, you can beat yourself up over the text. We need the Holy Spirit. But in order to enlist the Holy Spirit, we first need repentance. We need to say, yeah, that's me. I've got a mouth problem. Yeah, that's me. I've got a conduct problem. And if we're willing to say this and then begin to change through the power of the Spirit, now we can reach our neighbors. And it's not just going out and sharing a tract with them. It is having a life change so that they can see that. It makes us attractive when this takes place. Life change. I believe that the Holy Spirit is willing to show us. If we just go, for instance, tonight before you go to bed, get out a piece of paper and a pen and say, Lord, is there anything that you'd like to reveal to me that I need to work on? God will do this. If you have small groups that are worth their weight, you'll have some people who would be willing to tell you some blind spots if you asked. And they will tell you, K, carefully. Now, be careful about telling other people their blind spots if you don't deal with your own. But shining lights, somebody's light had to shine for me to get saved. Somebody's light had to shine for you to come to know Christ. So be that shining light. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter a bit how dark it gets. The light of the gospel is always more powerful. It isn't nearly as dark. It would take 15 years for things to get as dark in this country as they've been other places for decades. Well, there's one more thing here. So we need to have pure words. We need to have pure conduct. Now we see finally that we need to have pure doctrine. Things which we hold about the Scripture should be true, and we should cling to them. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this word that's translated in the ESV, holding fast, some translations say holding forth. So in this case, it would be holding forth the Scriptures. It would be doing evangelism, and that's a biblical truth. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that teaching, but I don't think that's the best rendering of the word. I think the idea is holding fast to it. We're not going to give up the Scriptures. We're not going to give up the doctrines as things get more difficult. We're going to hold on to not just teachings about evangelism, but to all teaching. Holding fast the word of life, the word which gives life, the word which promotes life in the body. I think not only eternal life, but this, not only salvation, but progress in eternal life. You realize that if you have trusted Christ, you have eternal life right now. So as we hold on to the Scriptures, we are, and holding on to them means practicing them, giving ourselves to them, loving them, not apologizing for them, not finding substitutes for them, holding fast. Now, in this original context, it might be that local magistrates would come to the Philippians and say, we need for you to bow down to the local god. We need you to get rid of this stuff called the way. And it would be put before them. No, instead, you need to hold fast the Scriptures. Hold fast. They are the word of life. There is no life any other place. Life is in Christ. This last part of the verse is beautiful. So that in the day of Christ, I might be proud. Paul, there you go again, talking about eschatology. What difference does it make when Jesus comes back? It must make a lot of difference because he mentions it every time he gets a chance. He is motivated by the day when Jesus comes back. He's motivated by it because he knows that that's the time when he's united with Christ, when he's going to face the Lord, when he's going to give an account, when he's going to get reward. So that in the day of Christ I might be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What's he saying? He's saying, my life is tied up in you. My life has not been tied up in a wife and family. My life has not been tied up in great and grand life of scholarship I could have had in Judaism. My life is not tied up in all the status I had, being from the tribe of Benjamin, a blue-blooded Jew. My life is not tied up in any of that, but the value of my life is going to come down to whether or not you continue with the Lord. Paul's life was not about himself. Paul's life was not all tied up in his latest self-concern. His life was tied up in the spiritual success of other people. He held on to pure doctrine. He wanted them to hold on with all that they had. The fact is, our country's been through darkness a number of times, many times. We've had two great awakenings in our country. Things were bleak and dark before both of those times. And then it was also dark post-Civil War. Now, let's say for those who are Christians in 1850, those that were Christians, there's almost no such thing as liberalism. There were the Unitarians who didn't believe in the Trinity. They're not Christians in the first place. Some of the founding fathers were Unitarians. They're not believers. They're deists of sorts. Some were Christians. But those in 1850 who said they were Christians, you didn't really have people that didn't believe in the Bible. If you said you were a Christian, you were a person of the text. After a while, people, young men in particular, started being enamored with European education, and especially that which could be obtained in Germany. And in Germany, they were studying the Bible just as a book. There were a lot of higher critical theories that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, and there were numerous attacks on Scripture. And these young men eventually came home. Many of them with these educations went to the heads of denominations. And within about three decades or two decades, this filtered down in to the pastors and into the pew. Well, there were a lot of people that couldn't stomach that. And so many came out from the denominations. Most of them became quite liberal, not all. So you had certain conservative Baptist groups. You had independent Bible groups and so on that formed. This is about 1920. You had what was called the liberal fundamentalist controversies. And during that time, those that held to the Scriptures pushed back. They wrote several volumes of material that was published and finally put into a number of books. These were called the fundamentals. And people that believed in these things, in these books, were labeled as fundamentalists. Okay. But this was a group that held on. So you can say that it's gotten very dark for us in this country on numerous occasions. And do you know, we're still around. We're still around. It's really spectacular to say all the doomsday stuff that we're certainly going downhill, and oh my goodness, who knows what's coming? I don't. I'm not the prophet or a son of a prophet. I don't know what's coming. I know there have been dark days before, and there'll probably be dark days again. No matter what, we have this charge. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. This means that we need to stick with the Bible. There's no substitute for it, but we need to study it, we need to understand it, we need to live it, don't we? We need to be people who do not withdraw. We need to stand forth as beacons of hope for a lost world. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom on our words. How are your words? How are your lips? How is the conduct? Would others be attracted by our conduct? Does Christ live in us and through us in a way that people can see change in us? And then hold on to the essentials of the faith. Don't let go of them. Hold them fast with all your might. Well, be encouraged, and I challenge you today, do not be selfish. Do not feel sorry for yourself. We're in a pretty good state when we know Christ as our Savior. We need to be people who get outside of ourselves so that we shine for those that have really no basis in hope. To shine for the lost. To shine for the neighbor next door. To shine for the person at work that you don't particularly like. To shine for the young people living together in your neighborhood. We need to shine our lights in the darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are a loving and good Father. You drew us to yourself in your kindness and in your patience. Help light shine through us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.